We're now going to have our reading, which is from Luke chapter 19 on page 105 of your Bibles. Luke 19, page 105. Starting at verse 28.
After Jesus said this, he went on ahead of them to Jerusalem. As he came near Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead with these instructions. Go to the village there ahead of you, and as you go in, you will find a colt tied up and has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him that the master needs it. They went on their way and found everything just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying it? The master needs it, they answered. And they took the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks over the animal and helped Jesus get on. As he rode on, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to Jerusalem, the place where the road went down the Mount of Olives, a large crowd of his disciples began to thank God and praise him in loud voices for all the great things they had seen. God bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. Teacher, they said, command your disciples to be quiet. Jesus answered, I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will start shouting.
When I lived in Bristol and I was a teenager, my father was a minister of a church, and every Palm Sunday, he would go to pick up a donkey from a wildlife park, which was about a mile down the road. That was fine, because he did that. He'd walk the donkey through the streets, and then he would take the children, mums and dads, all around the neighborhood, and folk would come out. And then at the end, he would expect my brother and I. My brother is much the same age as me. He was fostered. And we would have to take the donkey back. Now, there's a busy main road you have to cross with the traffic lights. And we got the donkey halfway across. And then it wouldn't move. And the lights changed. And there was a long queue of traffic. Initially, people found it funny. But after a little while, it wasn't funny any longer. It was not funny for my brother or I at all. I was at the rear end and he was at the front. So my brother had the carrot. He wasn't interested in the carrot. And I was pushing as hard as I could, but he wasn't going to budge. So that's one of my experiences of donkeys. So I'm not a great lover of donkeys. But we used to have donkeys because we were remembering the time that Jesus, on that week leading up to his death, went into Jerusalem on a donkey with the crowds waving their palm branches. I've got some palm branches here. And these palm branches were a symbol of past events. They were a symbol of victory, of a military victory. And people were waving these palm branches. And it was as though the crowd were saying, Jesus has come to get rid of the Romans. And yet Jesus wasn't there to do that at all. He was there to ultimately die on a cross so that we might be rescued. And the crowd had a different understanding, and they waved their palm branches as he came in. Now, there are a number of other things here that are symbols of the week leading up to Jesus' death. We've got the robe there. Some of you will remember that Jesus was mocked, and they put a robe on him like that. And they took a crown of thorns. I think, Sally, you made this one, didn't you? And they're very sharp. And then they push it on his head. Fortunately, it's rather too big for me, so it's more like a necklace. But it hurts. And it must have been incredibly painful as they put it on, because they then mocked him and said, King of the Jews. And ultimately, he died on a cross, which is a terrible way to die. And it's a bit like if you had two people who were married and one of them does something so terrible that the relationship would normally end in divorce. And they would completely separate and never be together ever again. But the one who did nothing wrong says, I want this relationship to continue, and therefore I'm going to absorb all the hurt and all the pain and take it on myself so that we can continue to have a right relationship. And that's a bit like what the cross is like, that Jesus died there and took on himself all the wrong, the hurt, and the pain of the world, so that we might have a restored relationship with him. So remember this week, the journey that Jesus took into Jerusalem. We'll meet here on Thursday for communion to remember the Last Supper, and then Good Friday, and then the joy of Easter Day. So we'll be here to celebrate at 10:30 on Easter Day. It's time for the younger ones to make their way out to the back hall. And I'm just going to read on slightly further in our reading. So Luke chapter 19, continuing up from verse 41. He came closer to the city, and when he saw it, he wept over it, saying, if you only knew today what is needed for peace, for now you cannot see it. The time will come when your enemies will surround you with barricades, blockade you and close in on you from every side. They will completely destroy you and the people within your walls. Not a single stone will they leave in its place, because you did not recognize the time when God came to save you. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're used to seeing Palm Sunday as a great day of celebration, and indeed it was and still is. But sometimes not for the reasons we usually think. We associate the day with Jesus being king and riding into Jerusalem as king, and the crowds waving their palm branches in his honor. But the gospel story, in fact, tells a slightly different tale. It's a tale of great expectations and hosannas on Sunday and the acclamation of crucify him on Friday. And perhaps from the same mouths of the people at both occasions. It's a sobering reminder that what happens to a group of very religious people when you raise their expectations of a major triumph to the roof at the beginning of the week, and by the end of the week dash those hopes, so that even the inner circle of disciples have denied, deserted, or betrayed Jesus by late on Thursday. And as for the crowds, they had turned ugly. Jesus is handed over to the Roman authorities for execution by crucifixion. What accounts for this incredible turn of events all in one week? Whatever it is, we need to realize from the outset, Jesus did not come to meet our expectations or those of his fellow Jews. He came to meet our needs. He did not come to slay our enemies and lift us high. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all the wrong in our lives. For at its root, the real heart of the human dilemma is not our political problems, but our need to be made whole, to be forgiven, and to be restored. The problem then and now was not chiefly how well the borders of the land were protected from an alien people. The problem was the unprotected borders of your heart and mine. Some background may help us to understand this more clearly. First of all, it's worth noting that this is the only time in all the Gospels that Jesus elevates himself above the crowd. But instead of doing so by mounting a war horse, a white stallion, he gets on a donkey and rides into town, indicating, among other things, that he comes in peace, not with a sword in his hand. If we had read the version from Matthew's Gospel, we would have seen the quote from Zechariah 9, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, for your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey." And then the next bit is important. "He will cut off the war chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus comes quite self-consciously as the Prince of Peace, not the inhabitant of war. But here the irony is that the crowd doesn't get it. Take the waving of the palm branches. It had a specific symbolic meaning. It was used to celebrate the Maccabean victory less than two centuries before, when the Jewish Maccabees militarily conquered and retook Jerusalem from pagan overlords. It was what the crowds hoped for when they saw Jesus riding into town on a donkey. It reminded them of King David or King Solomon and their ceremonial ridings into Zion. Except they didn't pay attention to the kind of animal that Jesus was riding on, nor did they share Matthew's interpretation of the event in the light of Zechariah. Estimates show that at Passover Jerusalem, the town went from 50,000 inhabitants to around 500,000. If you want to make existing authorities, including both Jewish and Roman ones nervous, then ride into town making some sort of royal gesture. Go into the religious center of the city, namely the temple, and make pronouncements and symbolic actions indicating its coming demise. It seems clear that Jesus even raised the hopes and expectations of his own disciples that he was now coming to town as a new king to take over. And then when everything took a very different turn on Thursday night, the disillusionment was profound. I love the Emmaus story in Luke chapter 24, which tells of two relatively unknown disciples leaving the city, who ironically say to the risen Jesus, whom they do not recognize, "We had hoped," past tense, "we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. But crucifixion had scorched that rumor together, altogether." No one was looking for a crucified Messiah in Jesus' day. That was an anathema. It was as much of an oxymoron as vegan bacon, a contradiction in terms. The truth is, Jesus didn't come to be that kind of king, a king that would run the Romans out of town. He came to die on a cross, even for the sins of the enemies of Israel. And perhaps even today we have difficulty understanding it. To this day, we tend to think of military solutions to our problems as the final answer, We believe in redemptive violence. But the last week of Jesus' life tells us this. Redemptive violence is not the answer. We could win all the wars over our political enemies, but still lose our soul. Our world needs a change of heart desperately. It needs to embrace the Prince of Peace, not the dogs of war. And here's another interesting irony in the Palm Sunday story. The pilgrims coming to town with Jesus were singing the so-called Hallelujah Psalms, Let's Go Up to Zion songs. And these psalms are full of hosannas, which means God saves, and hallelujahs, which means praise Yahweh. They are ancient praise songs, and they would sing this whether Jesus was coming into town with them or not. The line, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or meaning comes to Jerusalem in the name of the Lord, was what the pilgrims sang about to each other as they went up to Jerusalem. But here it takes on a special poignancy because this time their king really has come to town. This time the ultimate son of David really had arrived, and the vast majority of them didn't even know it. Or if they did, they had a very different view of who that king would be. I don't know how many of you have traveled to Jerusalem, but on two occasions I've been there and I've walked up to the Wailing Wall, the wall of the old temple. And the Jews stand there and they write on little bits of paper their prayers, and they fold them up neatly and slide them into the cracks in the wall. They leave their little prayer in the wall so that God will remember them. And one of the most interesting aspects of Shabbat worship or Sabbath worship on a Friday night, the ultra-Orthodox dance and sing. And one of the things they pray and sing is, give us a Mashiach. We want Mashiach now. They're praying for the coming of the Messiah. For the ultra-Orthodox, the current secular democratic state of Israel is not biblical to them. A biblical Israel will only show up when the Messiah comes. And of course, the Messiah has come. The Israel we in the West have political allegiance with is not in conformity with the law of Moses or the early Jewish expectations about the coming of the Messiah. It plays the same political games that Jeroboam and Ahab and many other early Jewish kings played to beat their enemies with armies and allegiances. But what is really needed is repentance, a turning around, an understanding, an embracing of Jesus of Nazareth, the one and only Prince of Peace. Jesus, from the womb to the tomb, from birth to death, will not come to meet our expectations of what a king should be like. He came to meet yours and my deepest needs, our needs to be rescued, for salvation more than temporary political solutions, our need to humble ourselves in the sight of God instead of trying to exalt ourselves above other nations, our need to let God be king, to be Lord over our lives, not ourselves, not our Prime Minister, not any other human being, but Jesus. If you want to understand why the original disciples deserted, denied, and betrayed Jesus, well, some of them, no doubt, had the hopes of the zealots. The zealots were like terrorists. Hopes that Jesus, especially after cleansing the temple, would then kick the Romans out of town and begin his rule. The irony is that Jesus, during that very week, predicted that in 40 years, Jews who tried to establish God's kingdom that way would be destroyed. The temple and the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Roman overlords. And Jesus was right. In AD 70, exactly 40 years after Jesus' death, Jerusalem was torched and became a pagan city. Jesus bitterly disappointed both the hopeful crowds of pilgrims and his own close disciples during Holy Week. And when you dash people's hopes, particularly those high hopes, it's not a surprise that you end up on a cross by the end of the week. Today, when we hear the loud hosannas and sing with joy about the coming of our true King, the Prince of Peace, will we remember the words when Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let them take up their cross and follow me," all the way to Golgotha? It was not even Jesus' disciples who got the message clearly. They didn't get it. It was the female disciples like Mary Magdalene who were last at the cross, first at the tomb, first to see the risen Christ, first to tell the others. Who will you and I be like this Holy Week? Like the pilgrims, like Peter, who said he would never deny or desert Jesus, who said he was prepared to die for and with him, or like Mary? It would be my prayer that sometime during this week, we would really take stock of what's important, and that we would become more like what we admire, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. "Blessed are the peacemakers," said Jesus, "for they are the ones who will one day be called the true children of God." Are you and I the true children of God? Or are we just pretenders and contenders who would have done no better than the dozen disciples on that Holy Week? In the four Gospels, there are only two places that are recorded where Jesus wept. The first is over the grave of his friend Lazarus, and the second is when he wept over Jerusalem. Or we could say, wept over us. It's like he knew. It's like Jesus knew we'd never get it, never grasp that it's our living his kingdom here and now that makes for peace. And yet he doesn't stop the Palm Sunday parade. He doesn't get down off the colt. He doesn't tell the Passover crowd to pick up their palms and go home. He doesn't turn around and head back to Galilee. He goes up to Jerusalem, knowing right then and there that they have no idea what he'd been trying to teach them. And Jesus still goes up to Jerusalem. The only way to show us once and for all would be for him to forgive those who trespass against him, for him to turn the other cheek, for him to bless those who curse him, for him to give his robe to those who take his cloak, for him to love his enemies all the way to the cross, just as we might finally see the things that make, just so that we might finally see the things that make for peace. The cross isn't just a grim reminder that you and I have sinned and Jesus suffered and died for each of us. The cross is proof that no matter how we think the world works, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that not even death can defeat. Amen.